I am so blown away by how, like we spoke all the way through the pandemic and stuff about inflection points and how things are going to are bringing us to a new, something's happening. I really think all bets are off now. It just, the whole thing seems so utterly ludicrous and insane.
When I was listening for the key phrases, he kept saying things about football hooligans. I don't know why that kept coming up. The far right. It's almost as if he's blaming everything on the far. He said these far right groups. I was like, where are these groups? I want to join one. Where are they? I can't find them. They see us on the right as the problem for addressing the problem. Addressing the problem is the problem. Whereas we're like, no, the problem is the problem.
Hello, and welcome to an extremely hot and extremely hot and remote version, episode even, of Fox and Father, with me, the Fox, and him.
Father.
Boy, what a week. I mean,
Oh,
what a week. But let's start. Before we get on to that, we need to start with some the usual, which is how are you doing?
I'm good. I'm good. I'm at the Lotus Eater studio right now, hence my Common Sense Crusade background. It's really, really hot in there because the aircon's not working. It's hot outside because the weather's rubbish. It's like rainy but muggy but hot. So it's, England. But I'm good, other than the country falling to pot around us. How about you?
I am so blown away by how, like we spoke all the way through the pandemic and stuff about inflection points and how things are going to are bringing us to a new, something's happening. I really think all bets are off now. It just, the whole thing seems so utterly ludicrous and insane to me. But first I wanted to ask you a few questions because I'm feeling very ranty and I don't really want to rant. I'd rather hear what you've got to say, hence the reason for our friendship and conversations. So do you watch Keir Starmer's press conference?
Yes, I did.
And what was it in relation to, and what did you make of it?
I don't think he tried to give across confidence. He tried to give across the message that everything's under control, he's in charge. I don't think that came through. When I was listening for the key phrases, he kept saying things about football hooligans. I don't know why that kept coming up. The far right. It's almost as if he's blaming everything on the far. He said these far right groups. I was like, where are these groups? I want to join one. Where are they? I can't find them. It's like the mainstream media kept blaming the EDL, the English Defence League, for the riots that were kicking off. The English Defence League haven't been around for over a decade. They're complicit. The bubble. He kept talking about the police, but didn't promise any extra police. He talked about facial recognition. So all the thugs have to do is wear a balaclava and then they're sorted, they're good to go. He talked about protecting mosques more, which showed that he's not recognizing what the real problem is and he wants to waste more money on the problem. And I think it's going to be a war against disinformation from their perspective. They seem to think that in order to control the narrative, they have to oppress any opposition. And I think the left or the liberals, whatever you want to call them, they see us on the right as the problem for addressing the problem. Addressing the problem is the problem. Whereas we're like, no, the problem is the problem. And so that we're not on the same level yet. There's a problem.
There seems to me to be such a massive problem that we've got Keir Starmer. I can't remember the last time a prime minister came out after a bunch of police brutally beat the crap out of people again, and did a press conference and blamed and victim blamed. I'm so shocked by how much Keir Starmer hates this country. I mean, you know that socialists hate the country. They loathe it. So you get that. But to be so open and brazen
Well,
in
another country, they hate the working class. They hate ordinary common folk. It's people like themselves they love. That Andrew Marr clip, remember, it's been played a lot this week because remember just before the election, it was like, oh, now we're going to have the grown-ups in charge and all this. Like, people are going to start speaking how we speak, is what he said, or something like that. They're going to talk how we talk. I'm like, yeah, the Islington elite. This is the issue right here.
But they're not the people. Like,
No.
sure, you just have to go out onto the street. And to conflate what is essentially, and I tried to say it yesterday, it's like the story is the massacre of three
Yeah.
young girls and the attempted massacre of a dozen more. And that's the story. And somehow it's now about the far right. It's like, do we ever get that over any other attack by any other? Do you have to be in the United Kingdom? Do you have to be an oppressed minority group to be represented? Is that the only way you can get representation in this country?
It's deflection and projection. So they will do anything to avoid talking about the perpetrator or perpetrators in any of these incidents, not just the awful killing of Elsie, Alice, and Bibi, but just perpetrators in general, to avoid us what they think will spark a race war. So instead of talking about the perpetrator, they'll talk about the far right. They'll talk about loose affiliations like the EDL, or the talk about the victims even. So when they're done talking, when they're done going over, oh, it's Tommy Robinson's fault or Lawrence Fox's fault, they'll eventually get to, let's talk about the families of these poor girls, which of course we do need to address, but they'll go on about those two subjects for so long that they'll never actually get round to talking about, well, actually, where was he from? What was his motivation? Why did he want to kill those young girls? Who was he?
We'll never know because they will never let us know. And I can't believe they're trying this so brazenly to turn around and to release a photo of the guy as a child, as an innocent child. I mean, the level of horrible, vile evil. I mean, it's just evil to go, here's a picture of a child. He can't have done anything wrong. It's a child. Why are
Well,
you
they had to do that
photographing?
because he doesn't look very Welsh, does he? So they had to find some way of kind of aligning us with him in sympathy. But it's not just him, is it? There were the Leeds riots before that. There were the Whitechapel riots. We had the soldier being stabbed in Kent. We had the Manchester Airport incident, which even people on our side were on, flipping on both sides of that argument. We had the chemical attack in Bath. We've had the machete fights down Southend since the issue in Southport. And of course, we're still being invaded every single day with dick rubber dinghies. So
So
it's lawlessness.
I've come to the conclusion that it is kind of over now unless people stand, because we are being invaded. That's happening. We don't know who is invading us other than the fact that they're young men, in overwhelmingly young military age men. As you will no doubt know much more than I, Christendom has a history of resisting Islam. The entire point of Christendom was to it, well, it, well, not the entire point. The entire point is much deeper. But one of the purposes of Christendom was to come together to reject Islam. That was what we were. That's what Christendom is for. And we've got the people that are in charge of our country in all of the top positions defending Islam against Christendom. That to me, that means you have as a nation, you have surrendered, and it's over. There's no one political is going to deal with this. There is no, Nigel Farage is not going to say what everyone is thinking because he's on the big table. He's on the grown-ups table now. These people are not going to say we are facing an existential crisis. And I think JD Vance is absolutely right. Britain is going to be the first Islamic state with a full apocalypse capable nuclear arsenal. Do you think I'm being hyperbolic?
No, I see it. I see it happening right before our eyes. The first three crusades were about defending the West, defending Europe from an Islamic caliphate, from an Islamic invasion, an invasion of warmongering paedophiles, barbaric people who want to destroy our way of life because they hate us. That was what the crusades were. And they've been painted in history as something else. But we don't have a crusade anymore because we don't have people willing to defend what is the West, what is Europe, or even the United States. We don't have people willing to say this is good because it's centered on good, objectively good values, on Christian values. And now it's this plurality of all values are the same, all ideas, religions, all cultures are the same. So why would you protect one over the other? Why would you give anyone precedent over the other? And once you've reached that plurality, there's nothing to fight for because there's no one to fight. So what do we do?
But it's more insidious than that. It's not only all values are equal, it's minority values are equal. So that's where you end up with the LGBTQ LMNOP stuff, which is you end up protecting the values and the rights of people with the most degraded and vile sense of themselves. You have people, a man beating up a woman in an Olympic boxing
Yeah,
game.
and that's considered normal.
But
That's good sport.
I cannot, I'm start, I think I'm becoming a fundamentalist Christian.
Hey, sound, about time.
I really do. I'm just like, there is no human defense. This is no political defense. This is only a spiritual defense against this. These people, but I'm Majid Nawaz, right? And I knew he was trying to do this. So I'll just, let me tell you the story. And it goes to understand the story. So Majid Nawaz, I said, we need to remove Islam from Great Britain completely. And I think we do, actually. And that's not to say we remove Muslims. That's not, I'm not saying remove Muslims, because if you're a Muslim and you can totally get along with the Western values and you can go, look, we have free speech and we don't have sex with underage children and we don't have Sharia law and we don't have blasphemy laws. And if you're a secular Muslim, fine. And you're not, you're not going to impose your values. That's fine. It's the individual. Right. Islam itself is so utterly at odds with what it is to be, you know, an actual open Western democracy, that I think is, you can only remove Islam. You can't, you don't want to remove Muslims. So Majid, doing his usual Majid, he used to be, I used to respect that dude, which I find amazing. I used to respect him. I used to think, you're an interesting and fascinating guy, but I don't respect him at all anymore. He's turned around and he's tried to, he said, when are you free to meet? And I said, well, I'll meet you at 2 o'clock today. But I couldn't in the end. I was actually a bit worried. I was like, hang on, he's chosen the place. He always has a posse with him. And I felt, I don't feel safe in London. And I don't think any anyone should feel safe in London, especially seeing as how the police treat British people in London. And I thought, you know what, we've got to talk. So can we do it a bit nearer my offices? And he was like, nope, not at all. And then he started saying things like, this isn't an acting gig, this isn't grandstanding. I was like, well, should we have a discussion, like, should we record our discussion into like an interview and talk about the differences? And he was like, no, it's not an acting gig, you need to understand, I need to have a, and I'm like, oh, you don't understand, Majid, I'm turning up for a conversation, you're turning up to give me a lecture. And this is the problem with Mohammedans, which I'm now going to call them. They think they are the good guys. They're not the good guys. And that's not to say that Christians are the good guys. You know, that Christ is the good guy. Got you. I mean, he's not a guy, but you know what I'm saying? It's not part of, it's not in the human being. We're all fallen people, Christian, Muslim, everybody. But this idea that Majid Nawaz thinks he can turn around to me and lecture me and bully and coerce me into doing things because he thinks that, you know, I in some way owe him anything other than a conversation where I can talk to him about, what's your position on Sharia law? What's your position on free speech? What's your position on homophobia? What's your position on child sexual abuse? What's your position on grooming gangs? What's your position on radical Islamic terrorism? What is your position on all these things, Majid? Or do we just have to feel sorry for you? And
there is no conversing with Islam. There is only submission to Islam. This is why they don't even call it converting. They call it reverting. You submit to Islam or you die. That is their way of life, unfortunately. Here in the West, they don't kill us most of the time, but they still expect us to submit. Otherwise, we are anathema. We are dead to them, even if we're not dead literally. And so, yeah, of course he wants to lecture you. Of course they all do want to lecture you, because you are speaking out against the horrors that are Islam. And if you sit down with one of them, would they answer the question of, well, do you support the idea that the founder of your faith was a 50-something-year-old man married to a 6-year-old and who consummated that marriage at 9 years old? Do you think that's appropriate? Do you see something wrong with that? I doubt they would be willing to answer that question in good faith.
No, they wouldn't, because you can't, because the odds, the values are so at odds. It's like, well, he's a deity, he can do what he wants. And you know.
No, Muhammad's not even a deity. Muhammad's just a prophet in their eyes. So why was he able to break the moral code of the land? Because they don't adhere to our morality. They don't adhere to the Christian morality of what's good and bad. They have their own idea of what's good and bad. And this is why we have to resist with everything we can. You've seen that I'm trying to buy this island, right? So there was the Mohammedan extremist who said, I want to buy this island off Scotland. I want to make a military base for young military-aged men. I want to build an Islamic caliphate where everyone's welcome to come. It doesn't matter, you know, your visa, come and live here, and we'll create extremists out of you, and we'll take over. This will be a Sharia in this place. And I was like, what? And thankfully, the owner said, no, we're not going to sell to you, but now we're going to buy it instead. We're Christians are going to buy it. We have to stand up and do something other than just tweeting about stuff. If we want to protect our land, our homeland, we have to do something.
I agree with you. But for the first session, the first part of that is to speak. Because, you know, the first part is to say, is to be open. Will lose their jobs over this stuff, you know. They'll lose their jobs over this. I mean, I lost my job, you lost your job just being loyal, but ultimately they were looking to get rid of you because you actually have some values. But the first step is to speak, and the second step is to make your life a better life. So for me, that involved leaving to where I am, to move to England, where I live now. I live in England. Everything about where I live is English, and I understand all of it. It makes sense. People have manners, they're polite, they don't. Mm. And what Keir Starmer has done is he's waged war on 40 million people.
Yeah.
He did last night is wage war on 40 million people. So I'm sort of in the very rare times that I, you know, I'm very emotional, as you know, is to go, sit back and watch what happens as he demonizes his entire country and calls them far right extremists and tries to impose restrictions on protest on the people that are going, we are appalled that this multicultural experiment, and you know that, like you say, this it's actually this, it's a pernicious evil, universalism.
Yeah,
it's about
the thing is, Lawrence, this is going to get worse, right? So the riots that have been going on in the protests, they have started to turn violent already, and people like me, you, Tommy Robinson have been saying, look, protest, be angry, but don't get violent. But we can only do that for so long, and eventually people will stop listening to us because they are so angry and no one's helping them, and the government is actually against them and blaming them. It's like something's going to switch and the whole country is going to be suffering for it.
So from a spiritual perspective,
yeah,
which is the point of all of our conversations, I think, from a spiritual perspective, what is your view, how do you lead people, what do you do?
So people are angry right now, and there's nothing wrong with being angry, but it's got to be righteous indignation, righteous anger, and we have to direct that to the right approach. And that might mean, well, I don't know what that means yet, but it certainly doesn't mean fighting on our streets. It certainly doesn't mean being violent towards each other. It means we've got to find a way to let the politicians, the elite, the mainstream media, let them know that we are not the problem. We are addressing the problem, whether that's grooming gangs or mass immigration. Doesn't matter what the issue is. We are trying to highlight something that's being done to us. And us highlighting it does not make us the problem. We are not the ones to be silenced. You know, a lot of Keir Starmer's speech was about asking for more censorship online to quash disinformation. What they mean by disinformation is information that they can't control and or they do not like. And we've got to force it out there. So I suppose we can keep using our platforms to spread the truth as much as we can. But people who don't have platforms are going to find a way to speak truth, as you're saying, speak truth to power without being violent, though. And I don't know how long we can hold that back.
Well, we can manage that by doing what we have been doing, and we did on June the 1st and we did on July 27th, yeah. Organize well and make it a festival atmosphere. But I think that this movement that we are part of is now going to become, is going to go into its millions pretty quickly, I think, with the lack of representation. It was interesting yesterday when I'm meant to be in Ireland at the moment on a business trip. And as you know, my dear PA booked the flight for exactly a month today. So I'm trying to go through the gate, and they're like, it doesn't work. I said, yeah, well, that's because you're not flying until next month.
Oh, no.
So I messed up. I'm going to go on tomorrow, so it's fine. But I went back through, and I got stopped by this elderly, not elderly, she was sort of my age, a bit older, Bulgarian woman. And she was, as often you meet people, she was tearful. And she said to me, I'm going home. I came to Britain because I wanted a better life. And Britain is now a worse place to live than Bulgaria.
That's so sad.
And I just thought, my Lord. And she said also, she wanted me to extend my heart out to you. She said, thank Calvin and thank you guys for speaking up, because without the voice, without a collective voice saying this is wrong, this is absolutely on a fundamental level wrong, we're not even going to have the beginnings of a movement. But I think my instinct tells me, sit back and watch now, because Keir Starmer has just told everyone that they're far right extremists who object to murder on any level. You know, do you remember Hungerford? Dunblane, these things were, Ian Huntley, these things were once every 5 years, and we would have a national crisis of meaning about what these things, they're now once a day. That's what multiculturalism has done to our country. Once a day, murders, sword fights, stabbings, killings of children, and the media's refusal and the the authority's refusal to name this dude, bearing in mind that John Venables and the other guy from Jamie Bulger were right there on the newspaper solidly, to name this dude just created speculation.
I think people need some spiritual well-being right now. I suppose the easy answer to that is go to church. You know, find a church with solid teaching that's not woke, and go regularly and spend time in prayer, spend time in silence with our Lord, because we are all going to need it. It's no good having all this pent up aggression, because it will find negative ways of being released. So make a habit, I will say, of going to church, and this is something that everyone can do, and also that will prevent the things being sold off to mosques and flats in the first place if we're using them again. Like, we've got to turn back to our Christian values, and we can't just decide to have Christian values. We have to live these Christian values, and to live them, we have to be taught them, and to be taught them, we have to go to church, and we have to be with each other in Christ. So that's important.
So for those people that would be curious about going to church and trying to find some, you know, some personal relief from, as you say, this sort of growing sense of resentment and anger, What are they, you know, if people didn't want to go to church, or people wanted to pray, or people wanted to find a connection, where would they begin?
So everyone in this country lives in a parish. So everyone has a parish church. Usually there's a Church of England church and a Roman Catholic church, but quite often there's also some kind of evangelical, like charismatic thing. There's always a church, doesn't matter where you live in the country. So just go to your local, and if you see a rainbow flag, turn away and go to the next one. But and I would probably say if you see a lady vicar, turn away and go to the next one. But find one where you can actually speak with the priest or the pastor, spend some time with them and say, look, I need some direction. I need to, because we can't be expected to know what to do straight away, or to know how to build a prayer life, or to build a relationship with Jesus. And that means speaking to people who do. This is why we have leaders. This is why we have pastors, shepherds, to say, well, maybe start with doing morning prayer every day. First thing you do when you wake up, thank the Lord for another day. Or at the end of the day, you know, think about all the mistakes you've made, repent of them, and go to sleep in the thought that you'll try and do better tomorrow. But also thank the Lord for the day, and hope that you will rise again tomorrow. And so just building positive prayer habits, it's amazing how quickly it changes the way you think for the whole of the rest of the day, therefore the whole of the rest of your life. If the first thing you do in the morning is grab your smartphone and check Twitter, like straight away you've got that boom 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 barrage of negativity. Whereas if the first thing you do is cross yourself and say, thank you Lord for another day, like it sets you up in a different mentality.
I'm also coming around to your view, which is about women priests, because isn't it amazing that the very people that talk about how important it is that we have women priests will allow women to get beaten up by men in a boxing ring. Like, I don't understand how that level of cognitive dissonance cannot erupt. Yes. At some point. I just don't know. So I think obviously, you know, one needs discernment and prayer. I think that's really important. I agree with you. Don't grab your smartphone first thing in the morning, of which we're all guilty of. All of us are guilty of it. I mean, you probably aren't as guilty as
I am. No, I am.
But it's, I feel like we're reaching really very desperate times. I really do. Yeah. I feel this week has felt to me like there's no coming back. Like Majid, I kept saying to him, I'll meet you, can I Zoom you, because I've got time, I can Zoom you, or I'll meet you any other day. No. Like it's almost like all of the bridges are now shut, and Keir Starmer has waged war on the people of Britain. And you know, the way we can control it is probably by sitting back and watching and organizing another celebration of our values, which we can control. You know, because we can. But to watch these police punching people restrained in the face, and see the protests across London. Sorry, go.
No, I mean, you can hear the police officers saying to each other, just pick anyone out, get anyone. Like, they're targeting people on purpose to make a point. I don't know if that's being sent down from above, if it's political, or if it's just the way they're feeling, because they're so used to being afraid, and they're running away, and their cars are being turned over. The police are being terrorized. So when they get the opportunity to stand up, they do. I think it's like, it's that they've been bullied, essentially. The police is a mob, and that mob has been bullied. So they're trying to bully the next mob down, essentially. It's playground tactics that we're seeing here. The Mohammedans and the immigrant communities attacked the police and terrorized them. And now the police are doing the same to the indigenous people of this country.
Yeah, there's a revenge tactic. I've got a guy who's been working, who does some stuff. I don't want to go into too much detail because I don't want to out him. Anyway, he no longer works for the police paedophile unit. And he was quite high up in the Met Police's paedophile unit. And they took to Theresa May, they said, there are 50,000 at least people that we could charge and would be convicted tomorrow of child sex offences. We could convict them tomorrow.
Right.
And Theresa May said, well, you can't do that because the entire justice system would fall apart. So it's interesting to know, and this is, Theresa May would acknowledge this, and this is on the public record, there are 50,000 child sex offenders walking around this country scot-free, abusing children as we speak. You know,
it's sickening. It's absolutely sickening. The system no longer works. What do you mean fall apart? In what way could it be any worse than it is right now?
Well, imagine, and also I want to talk about Sudhishka Thirumalesh as well at some point in this conversation. But imagine that you suddenly got 50,000 child sex offenders to prosecute. You couldn't. The criminal justice system couldn't cope with it. So they just have to go,
build capacity, make it cope. This is important, man.
Yeah, it really is important. I mean, where does this, there's no point speculating about the motives of this guy. I suppose it is worth pointing out that these people were at a Taylor Swift thing. She's very associated with Western decadence, and they were all, you know, working class white kids. I would say that in some way would have been a motivating factor. Who knows how he was radicalized? But talking about the criminal justice system, yesterday, Christian Concern announced that the Court of Appeal had made a judgment on the fact that it was Sudhishka Thirumalesh to not be given treatment that she asked in the world's most fundamental aspect, which is a right to life, to say she wanted to die while trying to live. They've overturned the secretive and appalling judicial system. So I sit there and I go, this girl was murdered.
Yeah. Murdered by the state.
Murdered by the state. And therefore, I start to think the state is a satanic organ of human decrepitude and vileness. And I know it all sounds hyperbolic, but it just feels like this girl wanted to live. Yeah. Whether she died or not was up to the Lord. It wasn't up to some NHS manager or some secretive family court of protection, and what her family was put through as well. So everywhere I look, I still see the stale rottenness of decrepitude, and I can't.
It's dark. It is. It's really dark. We're living in dark times, and I think people's eyes are only just being opened. We talked about this on my Common Sense Crusade today. That the Sudhishka Thirumalesh story is always. I find it difficult to talk about because it really strikes me right through the heart that we've had a 19-year-old girl that wanted to fight to live. She had opportunities. You know, there were options available in Canada, in North America, of experimental treatments. And the state said, no, you will not have that because we have decided you are actively dying. And then gave her psychiatric tests to see if she was compos mentis. Found she was. Two psychiatrists said, no, she's fine. She's an adult. She can think for herself. If she wants to fight to live, let her fight for live. Yet the surgical medical doctors said, no, she's delusional because she's not taking on board our advice. And the court finds in favor with the surgical team rather than the psychiatric team and says, not only are you not allowed to go for an experimental treatment, not only are you not allowed to ask people to crowdfund for you, people aren't even allowed to mention your name publicly. They put a gagging order and said people aren't even allowed to pray for you by name. That's how you know this is dark. It's wicked. The state, the NHS, the judicial system, they're all supposed to be here to protect people. The whole point of the state is to protect us, as in protect our borders, and we have a safety net with our welfare state that if you can't afford healthcare, then the state provides it for you. It's not supposed to say, no, we deem you unfit for treatment, you are going to die.
Life. We deem you unfit for life.
For life.
That's what I'm so... But everywhere I look, at every organ and system, I see maggots on rotting flesh everywhere I look. So I have, you know, even in really what I thought, you know, I suppose the pandemic brought out a lot of this originally, which was people you really thought you knew, you didn't know at all, because they would totally accept the total state control over your life and all of that sort of stuff. But it seems now to have morphed into almost every aspect of life. And I try and check and balance myself and go, right, are you just a bit too into all of this? And are you a bit too about it. But actually, I think no, I'm just very, very awake to it. And the minute I see it, you can't unsee it. So
there's a pattern building up, Lawrence. I mean, Sudiksha is just one among many. There was a baby who had a life-threatening illness, and the family wanted to take the baby to Rome. And the Vatican said, we will fly your baby out because we have a treatment. We'll fly her out. We'll pay for the whole thing. And the NHS and the courts said no again. But this could be happening every day. If the courts are putting secret gagging orders on families, they're not allowed to speak about this publicly. Who knows how many people the state is killing? It's demonic.
Yeah, I mean, you know, I've had a long-running situation with the anonymity of the family court, and it's absolutely vile and disgusting. Is it our duty to call out this evil where we see it? And are we, do you think, is Britain at war with the state? Are we, you know, we're all sitting there thinking that America's going to go into civil war when Orange Man Bad, you know, because he's so evil. And when they talk about protecting our democracy, which is our communism, actually, is what they're trying to protect. Are we, and is it our moral duty and obligation for the sake of our children and future children and grandchildren, is it our duty to go to war with these people? And when I say war, I don't mean violent war, and I don't mean hurting people, and I don't mean that. But I mean, is it worth waging a spiritual war on this vile collectivism, which protects only... The elite.
The state is not just at war with us, it's at war with itself because it doesn't know who it is anymore or what it is anymore. I was talking to Aaron Edwards earlier. He's a former professor at Clifton College. He got sacked for quoting the Bible on Twitter. And the court should have filed in his favor because he was a Christian teacher in an evangelical college. Anyway, they didn't find it in his favor. And he said, because the judiciary is no longer Christian, it's no longer using Christian justice. And I thought that's actually right. And it reminded me of your case because, I mean, it should have been clear cut when they said, well, you can't call someone a pedophile. That's defamatory. And the court should have said, well, you can't also call someone a racist. That's equally defamatory. It's the same thing, exactly the same thing. All of you should have been guilty, or all of you should have been let off. To have one side ruled on and the other side not didn't make any sense, but it's because the court is no longer acting in logic, reason, or Christianity. It's acting in this modern world of grasping values from left, right, and center, and replacing what was objective with what's subjective. And we can't work in a world that's subjective.
I agree. The thing I love about God and Christianity is it demands something you can never really live up to. But it demands that you try to, every single day, you try to espouse, you know, to live that life. And that is a wonderful and noble thing. The thing that I dislike about communism, and I loathe about it, and I really, really loathe about Islam, is it doesn't demand anything of you except sacrifice. So there was one of the Ayatollah's speeches, he was like, oh, he was a great martyr, he martyred his children, he martyred his wives, he martyred everyone, and so he's going to see Allah. I'm like, well, what good has that done anybody? Yeah. Yeah. God is love. That is what God is to me. God is love. So even when you're angry and furious like I am now, it's like you've got to think about how to put some love into this situation.
Yeah.
God is not murder. God is not power. God is not the murder of others to justify your own, to prove to your God that you're you're a more wonderful person. Mm. And that is why across the West, there is the only religion that they want to destroy. You and I have spoken about this before, is the one true religion. And I think we need to be more fundamental in that faith. I don't think I'm good at it because, you know, I'm not a scholar. I'm not someone who's deeply theological. I mean, I read the Bible.
But it's not even that. It's how we're formed, right, as individuals. And we're formed, all of us of this generation are formed in like a modern setting. So we're not given the Christian values in their fullest sense. We're given a lukewarmness from the get-go. So we have to work backwards to discover the truth. And this is the problem for my generation, my parents' generation, and the generation underneath us as well, in that 100 years ago, and then all the way to the beginning of this country, people have had the truth given to them. And until the boomer generation, and then from the boomers onwards, it's been, well, you can take this truth, or you can take another truth. Like, there are plurality of truths. The world is full of truths. Discover your inner truth, your truth, my truth. It's like, we've let people down. Well, the boomer generation has let people down by not giving them the fullness of the faith, the fullness of Christian values, and saying, this is the truth. And this is why we in Britain adhere to it, because Christianity is true, it's good, it's beautiful. Other people don't yet know the truth, but we want to give it to them rather than saying, other people have this truth, let's take their truth too. We've flipped it all upside down. So it's not your fault.
No, I know. Ultimately, I don't really think it's anyone's fault, except that we do not defend the values that others gave their lives for. And therefore, I think, you know, there was a reason. And, you know, your revisionist historians will turn around and go, yeah, well, they sent all the working class people off to die on the Somme or in World War II. But there must have been a collective sense of national identity that required for each Englishman to do his duty. And
was Winston Churchill at the front of those working class men? But then we had leaders that were noble and believed in fighting the good fight for the right cause, for the right reason. Like, he was willing to march into battle. I don't think Keir Starmer would be marching into battle with the infantrymen.
No, I don't think Keir Starmer would. I think Keir Starmer, as I've said before, I think Keir Starmer is an English Joe Biden. I think he's a radical, radical leftist, and I think he's a radical socialist. And I think that if we've seen the sort of nigh on, how many stabbings have there been since he took charge? 50, nearly?
I don't know, but we had riots all over the shop. Why did machetes become a normal weapon for an Englishman to carry?
Well, if you go, when I worked in Africa, you could buy a panga for, like, they're everywhere. You can buy them everywhere. But these are sword, people having sword fights in the streets, literally gone illegal on our stuff. And we're not allowed to criticize this because these are, but what the illogicality of it all is what does my nut, because surely you are a minority group. Therefore, you should be able to speak loudly about this, and the world should give you, Calvin Robinson, a mixed race man, a bigger platform. Because you are part of a minority group. You're a mixed race man. You know, but you get that treatment because you are a mixed race man who doesn't think like they think. Mm. So the idea of socialism, the idea of what we're about to, the journey we have been embarking on as a country and we're going to continue to embark upon as a country, is a race to the bottom where we have to incorporate the most deviant, vile humans in the world, and our national institutions were built on it. Look at Hugh Edwards, look at the pleading guilty to this stuff, look at Jimmy Savile, look at the Rolf Harris, look at the long list of people the establishment had protected who are deviant child sex offenders. Look at them, and they were protected by the establishment. And yet we, who are literally just putting our hands up and going, guys, can we have a conversation about this? Because we genuinely are worried about the direction our country is going. We're seeing daily sword fights. We've got massacres of children. We've got terrorist incidents galore. Yep. And we are the enemy somehow. I don't understand that. I find that really, my sort of autistic logical brain drives me mad about that sort of thing.
Yeah, it's either that they are complicit in all of this wickedness and they want it to happen, or they're incompetent and they don't know how to stop it. And so that's why they pick on us as the easy target. Because again, we're highlighting the real problems. They can't address the real problems because either they want them to happen or they don't know how to stop them. I'm trying to think of something positive that's happened this week, or a good story that we can address. And I can't think of anything. It's been one of those weeks.
I think it's good, but the reason people want to listen to us talk is because we're happy to talk about it. And I think that the point is that, you know, these are difficult conversations that for a lot of reasons people don't want to have. You know, I understand the reasons why people don't want to stand up, and I understand the reasons why people just despair at standing up.
Yeah, and I think
it's important that...
Did you see that video that went viral, Aerial Fodder? Which, hey, white people for Kamala, white women for Kamala. You know, that where they smile while they're talking. I can't stand it. These are the problem, actually. So not even our politicians, not even our, not even the people with the machetes on the streets. The people who are the problem are these middle-class, liberal, white women who've enabled them and encouraged them and opened the door to let the barbarian in, all in the sake of inclusivity and being emotive. And they are worse than the WEF, the WHO, the UN, the EU, and all the big quangos. They're worse than the Mohammedans and the Jews put together. It is the white, middle-class, liberal women who have destroyed Western society. Feminism has been our downfall. And I think a lot of it comes from that Frankfurt School. I think a lot of it comes from Marxism. And unfortunately, the universal suffrage and putting women, liberal women on platforms has been the downfall of our society.
Yeah, and it's contributed to the repressive tolerance. And I think that people like you and like me, for the last 20 odd episodes of this more, we have talked, and I've tried to sort of drag you in another direction and test you and where you're at. I'm now like, I cannot get out of the problem of going, you, feminism has brought wokeism into this world. It's brought in victimhood as well, because weak women are very good at playing victims. That they frequently do. They are the exact thing they accuse you of. So it's always weak women that are feminists. It's never strong women. I mean, first wave feminists, the Lily Bindles and that sort of lot. The lesbian feminists, I'm more into and more interested by, because
But
they were
even
genuinely.
that's the start of the end. And if we look at who these liberals are, 50% of them are on antidepressants or have some kind of mental illness at this point. So half, pushing on a majority of them, have admitted something wrong with them. So that's not that they are actually at fault. That's us. That's men being at fault by enabling liberal women to take over society in the name of feminism, this name of egalitarianism or equality or whatever we call it. Instead of saying, no, men are the leaders. Men are the brain. Women are the heart. It takes two. We complement each other, but men are the leaders of our society. Instead of saying that, we've taken a back seat, let the women get on with it, and the men have become more effeminate, the women have become too masculine that they're now having mental health issues, and everything else crumbles.
I find that in my own relationship now. I but now that I'm having a relationship with an actual woman, she is a woman. She operates like a woman, and it makes our life so much easier. Oh, it's 20 past five, man. You and I have we've spread enough hate speech for the world. But next week, I hope that we're back in the studio together to see each other face to face. And so, what I know you were looking for some hope. So, how should we finish it? How do
I've
we?
got a prayer. I've got a prayer for
I like
the
that. I
God.
like that.
Almighty Father, receive into the arms of thy mercy all innocent victims, and by thy great might frustrate the designs of evil men and establish thy rule of justice, love, and peace. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the unity of the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Amen, Calv. That was hopeful. I love you, and I will speak to you next week. I hope I'll see you before. And we're heading to the beautiful place soon. So it'll all be good.
We're not dying.
We're not that close. No, we're heading to the little Greek island that we go
We
to.
are.
And I mean, who needs to go to it? I'm like sat in here. I'm like, when I walked into this house, oh, look, it's such lovely windows. It's so light. And now I'm working out what greenhouses are like.
It's
So.
crazy. But love you too, brother. See you soon.
Love
Thank you all for watching. God bless.
God bless.